ask your continued interest in your prayers. Lord willing, tonight, I'm going to talk about the Word. The words, really. The words of God. There's lots of places we could go with this, but I want to notice, and this may not be the only time we talk about it. We may be on this subject for a little while, but in Psalm 138, verse 2, I remember years and years ago when the first time I read that, I thought, how could this be? Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, I think I remember several years ago asking the question one time when I was using this verse, could anything be exalted higher than the name of the Lord? And, you know, you would think that nothing could be, I mean, his glory is above the heavens. To think of anything being exalted above the name of God just kind of escapes us. And yet this verse says he has exalted his word above all his name. Now, we've talked about this before, but when you stop and consider, if all we've got is his name, you know, we would leave off a lot of what he teaches. You know, the Bible says God is love. And he is, isn't he? No question about that. He is love. But he's a whole lot more than just love. And everything about him is holy. So when we think about his power, we think about his glory, we think about his goodness and his mercy, even his wrath is holy. You know, if we had a lot of power, I shudder to think what we would do with it. You know, you just watch. In the world, you let a man get a little power and see what happens. What happened with Nebuchadnezzar? You know, what would happen to us? Oh, we wouldn't be like that. I'm afraid we might. The possibility is there. But not with God. Because God is good. He is inherently good. Everything that's good is him. And anything good in us is from him. Anything that's good, it's from him. And so he can have all, he does have, but when we think of him having almighty power, it doesn't bother us at all because he's good. And so we can rejoice in that. So if all we had was his name and didn't have his word, there'd be lots of things that we would miss, that we wouldn't know, that we would forget. Have you ever forgotten anything about the Word of God? Do like this, because I know the answer to that. We've all had things that we forget. We let it slip. But if we've got his word, if we've got his word, then we've got his name. And we've got all that there is about him. And, you know, so oftentimes I think about the book of Ruth. You know, God's name's not even mentioned. I'm sorry, Esther. Esther. God's name's not even mentioned in the whole book. And yet he's there on every page. If we've got his word, bless your hearts, we've got his name. He has exalted his word above all his name. Now, the question to us ought to be, how much do we esteem the words of the Lord? How much? And is there any evidence to prove it? Do we act like it? Do we talk like it? Do we make decisions according to it? The Word of God is so vitally important for us to be a disciple of Jesus. If we're going to be like Him, we need to know what's that like. You know, if we're going to talk like Him, if we're going to walk in this life the way that the Lord would be pleased with, we need to know what this Word says and follow it. Because the joy comes in the doing, right? Okay? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that word happy can be interchanged with the word blessed. Blessed. All right? So, all right. To introduce then the words. He has exalted His word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. All right? So the first thing I want to notice is that His words are pure. As we go through these things, again, I probably may not say anything that you haven't heard before, but I want to lay this foundation. I want us to remember, and I want us to, if the Lord would bless, that we could go away tonight with a fresh appreciation for the words of God. Because, you know, Elder Sonny Pyle said years ago, and I really appreciated what he said, and he was saying it with regard to the ministry, but I think this applies also to every disciple of Jesus. But to the ministry, he says that the Lord would bless a man's ministry to the extent the Lord would honor a man's ministry to the extent that a man would honor the Word of God. If we hold it up high, if it's our rule of faith and practice, and bless your hearts, we'll be blessed. And just like it for the ministry, of course, the ministry is preaching that word. We have to rightly divide that word or try to. But every disciple needs to have this word treasured up in our heart, don't we? You remember what David said about that? Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? Yeah, not just that I won't forget it. I mean, that's good that we don't forget it, but that I might not sin against it. In other words, not only do we have the knowledge of it, and not only do we have the understanding of what it says, but it's guiding our decisions. It's guiding our footsteps. And that's where the light begins to shine. You want to know how to let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? It's by walking according to the words of the Lord. Okay, the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Okay, so that's in Proverbs. I can't remember. I don't remember the address for that, but it's in Proverbs. So pure words. I'll give you a couple of proof texts. Proverbs 30. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. Do we believe that? Well, in our day, we've got to make sure we understand what we're talking about when we say the Word of God. You can go to the bookstore, and you can find a whole lot of things that's called a Bible. And they don't all say the same thing. So we got to know what we're talking about. I remember Elder Randall Cagle some time ago, I was at a meeting where he was, and he was talking about a teacher that confiscated a book, a paperback, looked like a magazine, from a student who had it open when they were supposed to be doing something else. He confiscated that. And at the end of the class, the student asked if they could have their Bible back. And he said, what Bible? And they said, my Bible that you took. He said, that's a Bible? And he thumbed through it, and it didn't look like a Bible. It didn't read like a Bible. It had all kinds of pictures in it that you wouldn't expect to see in a Bible. But that's what some folks are exposed to as a Bible. Now, I didn't see it. I don't know what it said. But what I'm saying is, when books don't agree, how can they be the same thing? Okay? The Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. He's a shield. As we notice these several things about God's words, I want to impress upon your heart and your mind just what God's words are as He has preserved them for us. You know, He's given them to us. All of these different attributes about the Word of God that I know that, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, so to speak. since this is recorded, I guess I'll need to qualify that, right? I'm not like Brother JC at St. Andrew. He's got a red button that he can hit that button and stop the recording. Nevertheless, you know what I'm talking about. Every word of God is pure. Would God give us anything less? And as we go through the things that just tonight that we'll talk about, as we notice that, is God responsible for all these Bibles that don't agree?
No.
Who do you suppose is? You see, from the very beginning, and there's a law in Bible study of first occurrence, law of first occurrence. When you're studying your Bible, first thing you encounter something, when you see how it's used and what happens there, you can trust that to show itself faithful throughout the Word of God. And what's the first thing that Satan did about God's Word? He wanted man to doubt it. He misquoted it. Oh, he didn't change it much. And there's a whole lot of Bibles on the shelf that they didn't change it much. But what happened with Adam and Eve? They were deceived. They were deceived. So we need to be careful, don't we? Because this is God's Word. And with God's Word, every word of God is pure. And He's a shield to them that put their trust in Him. If we trust that God will be watching over us and taking care of us, if we trust these promises in His Word, because His Word's pure, and He's not going to make a promise that He's not going to keep. All right? If we notice those things, if we keep that in mind, then bless your hearts, what a blessing that will be for us throughout our life. Not only for our lives, but our children and our grandchildren and so forth. All right? So every word of God is pure. He's a shield. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So we can rely upon its instruction and keep our hearts and minds. Has the Word of God ever let you down? Now, granted, I'm sure there's every one of us could say that there's been something that's happened in life and we've been disappointed with it. Perhaps greatly disappointed with it. But it wasn't the Word of God that let us down. Every time we've ever trusted in the Word of God, you're trusting in something that you can depend upon.
Absolutely.
All right? Now, Peter, 2 Peter 1:21, tells us that for the prophecy, talking about the Word of God, for the prophecy, for 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, if they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they were speaking as they were being moved by the Holy Ghost, do you think they said anything in error? Not if they were being moved by the Holy Spirit. Not if they were, it was given to them. Not if they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what God gave us is unadulterated. It's, every word of God is pure. Those prophets spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not only are they pure words, they're proven. Proven. There's lots of things that we hear something and maybe it's new to us. Maybe you don't know whether you can trust it or not. That's why I love this word. I can just drink it in. I don't have to wonder whether it's right or not. I may not understand it, and I don't understand it all, but bless your hearts, I know it's the truth. By faith, I know it's truth. Now, probably don't need to say this, but I will. Not every verse of Scripture is telling truth. Because it records some conversations sometimes when folks said something that wasn't right. That's why you have to be careful where you pick out a verse here and there and try to build something by it. Okay? There are conversations sometimes where people said something that wasn't so. But what it's teaching us, when you notice the context and notice what's being said, when you get the passage, that passage is teaching us what's right. Okay? So, trials in life have a way of burning away some of the dross and helping us to gain a greater appreciation for the Word of God.
Amen.
And it draws us closer to the understanding that we can trust this Word. We can trust it. Remember what Joshua told the children of Israel toward the end of his leadership of Israel? Joshua 23, verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your minds, your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof.
Amen.
Wow. You know, and there's a lot of things that Joshua relayed to the children of God. And that could be taken back to Moses' time. Those things that they were told during the time that Moses was leading the children of Israel. But not one thing that God had promised had failed them. That's a pretty good track record, isn't it? And you know, by faith, we can say that that's still 100% true tonight. Not one thing that God has promised has failed. And this book is full of promises from our God, not the least of which is in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Remember that verse? Remember where it is? It's in Titus, isn't it? Titus 1 and 2, isn't it? Okay. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Is that your hope tonight, that you have eternal life? Do you have abundant evidence in your life that God's been merciful to you, that He's blessed you to know who He is, and He's blessed you to know that He sent His Son to this world, and you're blessed to know that His name is Jesus? And there's more history recorded about Jesus than there is the Caesars of Rome. Now, I've heard that, and I've heard it from several sources. I can't prove it, but there's a whole lot of folks that studied that and say that. So I can't say that in absolute certainty, but bless your hearts, there's plenty that's been written about our Lord. But no matter how much has been written about our Lord, this is the faithful record. This is the truth. This tells us what God purposed to do from the foundation of the world, what Jesus did when He came into this world, and that the basis of our hope is that He finished what the Father sent Him to do. This word's tried. How about Malachi? Remember a promise that God made in Malachi to the children of Israel? And I believe in principle it applies to us just as well today. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen. What a blessing. What a promise. Now, this was written to Israel at a time when what they were bringing in sacrifices, they detested the sacrifices. They brought the leftovers. They brought the lame and the halt and the blind. And, you know, they were told, you offer that to your governor and see if he'll take it. But the truth is, God said, bring ye all the tithes to the store, and there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen. Do you think God's faithful to His word even today?
Absolutely.
If we trust Him and serve Him and do that, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not talking about a health and wealth doctrine. I'm not saying you won't ever have any problems, because we know that. We know that's not the case. But we also know there are blessings in obedience. There are blessings in faithfulness. There are blessings of peace and joy in trusting God and looking to Him for all that we stand in need of. What a blessing. And so these words are proven. All right? If you've trusted God and leaned upon Him, and bless your hearts, there's no reason for you to ever doubt His word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. This happens to be in a lesson of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. Just like when He told the children of Israel, try me, prove me. See if I won't open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive it. As He said back then, we're told here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that He's able to make all grace abound toward us. He's able. He's able. We started tonight by singing that song, His grace is sufficient. It is, isn't it?
Absolutely.
For whatever trial we face, it's sufficient. And so as we think about how that God blesses us, the psalmist said He daily loadeth us with benefits. Okay? And so there's just so many things. If we would stop and take the time to think about what God does provide for us every day, the air that we breathe, the light that shines in the sky, all these kind of things that We take for granted so many times, don't we? Bless your hearts. He gives. And he gives. And he, James said, he giveth more grace. But he gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? All right? So as we think about his word, it's sufficient. And he gives so much. And so our giving, in whatever way it might be, monetarily or our time or our energy or our affection or our kindness, whatever we might be giving, bless your hearts, it's only a response to what God's already given us. He's already given us so much. Surely we can return something to him. And when we do return something to someone else out of compassion or out of a willingness to be a faithful servant of the Lord, and bless your hearts, he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So quite often we have opportunities to serve God by serving others. As a matter of fact, that's probably the majority of our opportunities in serving him. Okay. We have the privilege of worship. We have the privilege of prayer. All of these things, but bless your hearts, service. How do you serve God? By serving one another. We worship him. That's, and we call that service. But really, service is when we do something for others. What a blessing. We have that opportunity. His word's proven. Some time ago, I preached from 2 Kings chapter 7. Remember, it was a time when the Assyrians besieged the city. And let me see, 2 Kings, I'm here already. 2 Kings chapter 7. And because they were besieged, there was a great famine in the city. And I won't take time to read a lot of this, but it was awful. It was awful. To the point that mothers were taking their babies, boiling them, and eating them. How bad does it have to be? I mean, that's just beyond our thinking. And yet, in 70 AD, Scripture says that was worse. Wow. But anyway, the Word of God says, 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning verse 1, then Elisha said, the king, after the king got so impatient, he sent messengers down to Elisha. And Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. 2 Kings 7. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. What we're talking about is God's words are proven. They're pure. And God sent that word to Elisha. And we would do well to receive the word of God and follow it, wouldn't we? Well, in the interest of time, there was a man standing there by the king. Verse 2. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Sounds like he's doubting. It's such a thing, and we, with the tremendous famine that they had at the moment, how could such a thing be? I mean, you read some of this other preceding this, and you find that they still had money. They were paying a lot of money, but what they were having to pay it for to get something to eat, and what they had that was left to eat was awful. And this man said, if God would open the windows of heaven, could this be? He's doubting the word of God. So Elisha told him, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes. He said, this time tomorrow. Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Well, did it happen the way Elisha said?
Absolutely.
You know the story, don't you? Those lepers decided, well, we're going to die one way or the other. Let's just go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they got out there, they found that God had scared them away. I'm giving you the nickel version here. But they left all their things behind. All their provisions were behind. And so they started grabbing it up and going hiding it. And I thought, wait a minute, what are we doing? There's plenty here. So they went to the city and they told. And so they sent somebody out to see if what they were saying was so. And they came back and said, yes. Imagine that. God had sent the word, and they proved it to be so. And so it turned out just like the prophet had said. But when the word got to the city, the king had appointed this man who doubted the word of God to be the keeper of the gate, and the people trod him over. I mean, they just trampled him. He saw it, but he wasn't able to eat of it, was he? God's word's proven. And that's just one little story, one little account of how God gave the word and it happened just like he said. And God's word is full of times. Not one thing that he promised has failed. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said of the Lord when he came, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Doesn't it break your heart when you hear, you may not hear these words nowadays, but you hear the sentiment of how that God's wondering how all this is going, you know, he's done all he can. I remember listening to a famous evangelist on TV, and you know, he'd teach a good lesson, but then 5 minutes before it was over, my daddy would reach up and turn it off, and I, why are you doing that? Because he knew what was coming. God's done all he can. Now it's up to you. That's not the Bible, is it? He shall not fail nor be discouraged. His words are proven. They're pure and they're proven. All right? What else are they? They're preserved. Okay? It's kind of handy that all these words start with P, isn't it? I didn't intend for it to be that way, but it did turn out that way. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, my favorite go-to text for the preservation of the Word of God. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, for the words of the Lord are pure. We've already established that, haven't we? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Why do they do that? Well, that's the purification process, isn't it? Burning out the dross, okay, so that you've just got left with pure silver. The fire tries it, okay? Thou shalt keep them. Now, I'm glad he's not telling us that we've got to keep the words of God. I'm glad it's not up to us. We see how that's happened. But you know, I'm thankful. There are organizations today that are dedicated. Their whole mission is to preserve the King James translation. I'm thankful for that. Mm-hmm. And they're not Primitive Baptists. But I know a lot of Primitive Baptists are gathering up a lot of Bibles. But I mean, there are groups, and you can find them online. But their whole mission is to preserve the King James text so that it's available. Now, God made that promise in his word. But he can work through people. As a matter of fact, he often does, doesn't he? Okay. But my point is, God has promised he's going to keep this word. And it's not just the word in whole, but the words, okay? He says, words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Thou shalt keep them, he says. And he'll keep them, not it. You know, some folks think that as long as the content of what's said expresses the thought, then that's okay. And a lot of times when we're teaching a lesson, we teach that way. But we want this word. We want these words preserved. That's what we want. And that's what God's promised. The psalmist said, thou, Lord, will keep them. Thou will preserve them. I tell you, that gives me a whole lot of comfort to know that this word's going to be available, not only for me, but those who come after me. As long as this world stands, because he says, thou will keep them, O Lord, thou will preserve them from this generation forever, which means until Jesus comes again. We won't need the word, the written word in heaven. Okay, my inclination is that we'll hear a lot of it and our understanding will be perfect. Imagine that. Oh, but bless your hearts. As long as this world stands, God has promised that he's going to preserve his words. I tell you, if I didn't know that promise, I'd be concerned, wouldn't you? I'd be concerned. You know, I think it was at the sesquicentennial meeting some time ago here, Brother Elder Glenn Blanchard was preaching, and one of the statements that he made was that we need to be buying up King James Bibles because they're getting scarce, and what's available a lot of times are not as good a quality as it used to be. He said we need to be buying them up. He said, because when it comes to the time where you can't buy them, if you have to get it from me, it's going to be expensive. Yeah. Now, that impressed upon me the point, you know, that we need to do what we can to have some Bibles, okay? But we could rest in the fact that God, now we can't be negligent, no. You know, the Bible says not to be slothful in business, but we have the promise from God that he will preserve his words. And I rest in that. Satan is going to try everything he can think of to change, oh, yeah. To water down, to deceive us. You know, the very first thing, I don't know if I finished that point earlier or not, but the very first thing that Satan did was challenge the word of God. At least the very first thing we have recorded about the word is that Satan challenged it. Yea, hath God said? And he hasn't stopped. He's still doing it today. Oh, we need to avail ourselves to this word and rejoice in it. Not only in the Garden of Eden, and Satan challenged the word. Remember in Jeremiah, when there was a time when Jeremiah had given the faithful word of God, it was written on scrolls, and they took the scrolls and read it to the king. Remember what the king? The king ought to have said amen, because it was the word of God. But what did he do? He threw it in the fire. Burned it up. Uh-oh. We've lost some of the word of God. No. The word tells us, God told Jeremiah, write it again. And this time when you write it, you tell them about what that king did. All right? So how wonderful that God is able and that he has shown us he's going to preserve his word. His words. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so, Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. I just throw those out there. But all three of those say the same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away. These are Jesus' words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words. My words. Not just word, his words. So not pass away. Oh, as we think about, not only the Old Testament when it says, thou wilt keep them, thou wilt preserve them for this generation forever, but Jesus tells us again in the New Testament. And that's a verse of scripture in three different books. And except for a mark of punctuation, it's the same verse. Same one. What a blessing. His words are pure, they're proven, they're preserved, and they're profitable. Profitable. Wouldn't you say? They're profitable. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Because every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what Peter said, wasn't it? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right? So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How so? For doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. The word of God. You know, we talked about how that if all we had was his name, we'd forget a lot of his words. But the doctrine is the words of God that teaches us what we need to know. Okay? Sometimes we think that doctrine is like predestination, election, and so forth, but it also embraces the practical things of how we need to be living our life. That's all the doctrine as well. Okay? So doctrine is teaching. All right? So profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If there's something, well, there is, but anything that teaches us how to be better at doing good works before God, that's profitable. That's profitable. And that's what the Word of God is. It's profitable. What he gave us is good for us. All right? A lot of times we mainly talk about profitable in monetary terms. But I'm going to tell you something. God's Word is profitable in a whole lot of ways other than just monetarily. It's good for us. They're wholesome words. They build us up. They edify. Okay? So as we think about... that the man of God, they're given that the man of God may be perfect, mature, well-rounded, good understanding, able to walk in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. I know a lot of people, even today, I hear Primitive Baptists say thoroughly furnished. Well, that's what it means, okay? Thoroughly. In everything we need, truly furnished unto all good work. There's not a good work that we're to do that the Word of God doesn't instruct us on how it ought to be done. Truly furnished unto all good works. I'd say that's profitable. I'd say that's good for us. I'd say we need more of it. Okay. All right. So all we need to live honorably before God. Let's see, how'd Solomon sum it up in Ecclesiastes? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. So the more you understand about what the word says is profitable for us, the more we understand how those teachings that teach us about obeying his word and fearing him and honoring him and following him and applying his word, all of that is furnishing us, equipping us for all good works. 1 Timothy 4 and 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. There's good benefits in bodily exercise, isn't there? Okay. Bodily exercise profiteth little, which means for a little while. Okay. Sure, there's nobody, I don't think too many folks would question this benefit to exercise. It profits. But if you leave it off, you're going to lose ground. So it's profitable for a little while. Okay. It's profitable. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness. Well, the Word of God teaches us the godliness, doesn't it? All right? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Wow. Helps us walk now. Shows us what we need to do to please the Lord. Helps us to know good from evil. Helps us to know to choose the good, and refuse the evil. Just helps us in so many ways, doesn't it? Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. There's still, even though a lot of verses in the Old Testament speaks about obeying God and how that he would bless them, especially Isaiah chapter 1, okay, but that principle is still true. If we honor the Lord, serve him, he blesses. And he knows just how to bless. And he blesses with the right amounts. And oftentimes he blesses with more than we need. You ever experienced that? I know you have. He gives more than we need. Mm-hmm. And quite often when he gives more than we need, we should realize that, well, maybe there's, since we've received, maybe there's something we need to share with someone else. Mm-hmm. Freely we've received, freely give. Okay? All right. Promise of the life that now is. There's blessings in that. And promise of that which is to come. Not that we earn it. Bless your hearts. The more we can learn about it, the more we can learn about the surety of his promises now, helps us to have more confidence in what he's promised us after this life. The best is yet to come. The longer I live, the more firmly I believe that. The best is yet to come. I've enjoyed life. There's so many things for us to enjoy in this life. There's beautiful places I've seen and other places I'd like to see. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But I know this, by faith, the best is yet to come. I don't know what heaven will be like. I think about it sometimes and I wonder about it. And I appreciated Elder name just left me. from Kentucky, that was at our Gulf Coast meeting. Jeff Winfrey, thank you. Appreciated his message at our Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting about some things that the Bible teaches us about heaven. And we can do a lot of speculating. But bless your hearts, this we know. it's going to be better than anything we've ever experienced in this world. Because everything in this world is tainted with sin. It's fleeting. It's decaying. But that won't happen in heaven. How wonderful. And all of God's family, without the loss of one, will be there. You know, we don't ever have a gathering, but somebody's not here. You have a family reunion, lots of folks not there. It's disappointing, isn't it? You know, but we understand that's just the way life is. Here. That's the way it is. Here. Not up there. Not up there. There's lots of folks I'm looking forward to seeing. I'm persuaded. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm persuaded that somehow we'll know them. You know, somehow. The earthly relationship's going to be left here, but there's lots of earthly relationships I have, but yet I treasure being a brother or sister in Christ above that. Mm-hmm. Now. And that's how I feel like we'll be in heaven. Mm-hmm. All be in the same family, praising God for all of his mercy and grace. So in closing, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And verses 7 through 10, I believe it is. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about trying to define terms, but I think you can appreciate that it's all a form of the Word of God. Words of God, whether it's judgments or testimonies or law or whatever, they're all forms of the Word of God. So David says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, I think we established that already, haven't we? If it's his Word, it's pure, it's profitable, okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Is there a benefit there? Is that profitable? Oh, yes. And that's what we're still talking about, is the profitability of the word, all right? So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Is there profit there? Making wise the simple. Somebody that was simple, but through the word of the Lord, they can be wise. Oh, there's profit there. And that's what we're all striving for, isn't it? You know, there's all of us in some ways are simple. Okay, some respect. But the word of the Lord is a thorough furnisher. So we can be truly furnished from that word. All right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I don't know about you, but I could use some more rejoicing. Not that I have a sad life. I'm just saying, don't you enjoy rejoicing? Now, we're not talking about fun. We're talking about rejoicing. We're talking about something that's honorable to the Lord and clean in his eyes and honors him, and we rejoice in him. The more we're able to see of him and his mercy, his goodness upon us, the more joy, the more we understand what he's given to us by his grace, through his mercy. He's given it to so much. Rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, what a blessing. And we can come to a greater knowledge in some portion of the Word of God. Our eyes are enlightened. Paul prayed, church at Ephesus, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. And that's what we need. We need to be enlightened. The Spirit's the one that reveals things to us. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have the promise that he'll show us more. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. My goodness. You see, we started out with a verse of Scripture that spoke of how highly God esteems his own words. Right? That he's magnified his word above all his name. And going through all of what we've talked about tonight should show us why his words are to be highly esteemed. So what's left for us is to do it. To highly esteem this word. To hold it up high. Reverence. Reverence that word of God. And honor it. And let it be our guide. Okay? So, we think about it. That's all that we've talked about tonight. That's why his words are to be esteemed. That's why they're to be reverenced. Because they're holy, just, and pure, and right. It's what we need to do. Follow him. So, he's magnified his word above all his name. Now, if God's done that, surely we can hold that word in high esteem. Try to follow it as best we can to serve him. May God bless you, is our prayer.
Amen.
Any comments?